Oh God, our help in ages past. What are they doing? My sheet of paper. Stand with me, please. We'll sing all four verses of 24. Mike Bryant, could you open us in prayer, please?
Dear Lord, we thank you that we have an opportunity and the freedom in this country to worship you. We pray, Lord, that we will be the examples you want us to be to those around us as Christians. We would honor you and be a light on the hill for them. We pray, Father, that you'd be our pastor and his wife in the time of their way. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. 431, Servant's Heart. This is our offering hymn, so I don't know if we have anyone to take the offering. Andrew, why don't you head about there and stand in the back, and you can march forward, and then...
Or we could just say we know where the plate's on.
Or we could do that. All right, we'll do that. 431, Servant's Heart. We will sing both verses, 431.
Thank you. Is that okay? Everything's on and rolling. All right. Thank you, Mike, for this morning. And it's kind of interesting. I was thinking about that. I was concentrating on what you were saying, but I started thinking, oh, interesting. Tonight, if you look at your bulletin, a perplexing problem. The mystery of prosperous wickedness. So I started thinking, Mike, you said it at least once, why do good men suffer? And that, there's grief involved in all of that from those around. Just look at it from a different perspective. Why do the wicked prosper? So why do good men suffer? Flip the coin. Why do the wicked prosper? And you're right. Job's friends, his comforters, struggled with that. And that will certainly be part of tonight. But let's open up in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we just love you for who you are. The wisdom that you give in directing our steps, Father, the closeness that you allow us as your children, Father, for your word, for your spirit that helps us in that word. But Lord, we just thank you for those gathered here tonight, that your word would be made special to them, and that you would use certain verses in their hearts to make them better servants of you, dear Lord. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so that idea of a perplexing problem, it's not like we don't have many perplexing problems to work with, but I think that's a couple of them that we really can struggle with. And this idea of the mystery of prosperous wickedness. So we'll end up most of the time in Psalm 73. Does that sound familiar? Those of you that were here Wednesday night, you'll never even know it was the same psalm. So we're going to expand on this with the author of this, the human author, because I think it really helps to know it's not just the context, it's what's going on in this person's life. And how can we apply this to our own heart? So when you look at Psalm 73, the title just says, A Psalm of Asaph. All right, unless you're good students of the Word, that just rolls right on through. But it's very important in this first section because the mystery of prosperous wickedness. Here is a man that you may not know very well, but you will hear after a few minutes. But this is the guy in verse 2 of 73. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well now slipped, for I, a bold confession, I was envious of the foolish. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So we'll do a little sword drill back and forth, just so that you don't think I'm making this up. But I want to say, don't let Satan fool you. This is a prevalent issue in Scripture. And if it happened to Asaph, it can certainly happen to any of us. You know, as Mike said today, trials and suffering are a part of living in a fallen world. That's where we are. So as we look at this, you know, if it can happen to Asaph, and who was he? Let's just start, flip over to 1 Chronicles. You don't have to go back too many books from Psalm 73. But if you look, I thought it was kind of interesting. As you start in on 15:19, so the singers, Heman, Asaph, and there's Ethan is probably the same guy as Jeduthun. There's just a few little intricacies that go on. But what a singer. He was the chief musician. And when you look down in chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles, verse 5, Asaph, the chief. And I love this. We have anybody that thought that they wanted to go into percussions, the percussion section in the band early on? Any percussionists here? No? No percussionists? Why, I just wasn't challenging enough? Or Gary's sitting there going, my voice is all I need. I don't need this. Well, what 16:5, what was Asaph proficient in? What? What does it say? In the cymbal. Why did the Holy Spirit pick that out? But you'll see, every time Asaph's name is mentioned for the most part, it's talking about all the instruments, but it talks about the cymbals. Even if you go back and look at the Assyrian, some of the relief, the artwork, it's not much different. A cymbal, how do you play it? Basically, two different ways, right? You either have it here and you beat on it, or for effect, you clang two together. I don't think it's changed very much. Okay? So that's at least what the Assyrians are saying. But so as we get through here, he was the chief musician during David's time. And if you just go over 2 Chronicles 5:12, 2 Chronicles 5:12 says, and all the Levites, which were the singers of all, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. So that guy is probably also Ethan. But what does it say? Oh, their cymbals first, and their psalteries and their harps. Now, when you say that, as we get to 2 Chronicles 5, he's now gone through not just David, but who's king now? Solomon. And so as we look at that, turn to 2 Chronicles a little further over in 29:30. Like I say, you keep seeing this. And in 29:30, good King Hezekiah and the princes commanded the Levites, because Asaph was a Goshenite Levite named Collector. I don't think that has any too much bearing on it, any more than the symbols do. But Hezekiah said what? Commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. There's two words, Hebrew words for seer. They both pretty well tell you prophets, okay? Seeing what God has there, pretty much in a vision, So a beholder of a vision. So in the time of David, Solomon, Hezekiah even remembered. So what's next when you go from Chronicles, you go right into Ezra. In Ezra 3:10, interestingly enough, Ezra 3:10 says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with what? Cymbals. To praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel." So it's the descendants are even returning from the exile. These are Asaph's lineage. And when you slip over the next, just keep right on going. In Nehemiah 12, as things progress with the temple and people getting back, Nehemiah 12 and 46, "For in the days of David and Asaph of old, who was chief of the sinners, or of the singers, and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God." So with just those few verses, there's a few others. But I hope you're beginning to see, Asaph is just not some guy off the street. Okay, he is a chief musician that has been known through the time of David, Solomon, Hezekiah, and now the descendants are coming back from the exile. So, I just don't let Satan fool you. If it can happen to Asaph, this perplexing problem, the mystery of prosperous wickedness, you know, it's there. And so as we look, I did use what you'll hear in just a minute from Psalm 73. I did. The ESV had a good outline, and I just will follow that when we get there. But there was something I really wanted to turn to, back to the Psalms, and turn to Psalm 49. Now, what I'm fixing to tell you, if you have paper to take notes with, if you have your Bible with you, or if you have a software that you can write, you know, in your tablet, you know, it's the ESV notes kind of just says these are special psalms of wisdom. Psalm 49 is a psalm for the sons of Korah. And that would be a beautiful story, redemption story as well. Yes, that is the Korah that was swallowed up, you know, back in the day. But verse 1 through 3, "Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding." So it's very interesting that Psalm 73, along with a companion here in 49, and then a Psalm of David, really have commonality. Okay, I almost called it a trilogy, but we'll end up in Psalm 73. But as we look, Psalm 37, and it's very easy. Turn back to Psalm 37, and we're just going to hit some high points here. I always called Psalm 37 David's spiritual medicine chest. We used to have, you know, you had the mirror, you opened it up, there's medicine all in there, and, you know, it'd be nice if it's the medicine that you want is right there. But David looks at it a little bit differently. This idea of why do good men suffer? Why do the wicked prosper? Don't fret about it. And David goes through incredible, intricate detail because he says, verse 1 of Psalm 37, what's in a number? If 73 and 37 are companion psalms, oh, that should be easy to remember, even for me. 73, 37, yes, you got it. And 37, it's a psalm of David. And he says, fret not thyself because of these evildoers we've been talking about this morning and now. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Oh, that echoes exactly what Asaph is fixing to say in 73. But David takes a little bit different. This is for another time, for another study. But he goes through very detailed. Verse 3, he says, oh, if you don't want to fret, what do you do in verse 3? Trust in the Lord. What do you do in verse 4? Delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. Verse 8, cease from anger. And then there's familiar verses that you see pop up in the New Testament. Verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Verse 16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. And one of my favorites, 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, God, delighteth in the person that's obedient. He delighteth in the way of this person that is ceasing from anger, resting in him, committing his way, delighting, trusting. And then he goes on and says, verse 24, and we'll see that echoed in Psalm 73, though he fall, though he stumble, though he goes into temptation, what? He shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And Psalm 73 is even more continuous, that God has you. Don't fret. Verse 27, a reminder, depart from evil and do good. And verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way. So David pretty well nails it as far as a medicine cabinet for the true state of the wicked and that perplexing problem of, now tell me why the wicked are prosperous. And I love that Matthew Henry says, though the spirit of prophecy by sacred songs descended chiefly on David, David was considered the sweet psalmist of Israel. Yet God put some of that spirit upon those around him. So the sons of Korah, Asaph, David pick up on where we see those highlights of Psalm 37. And Spurgeon comes back and says, yeah, that ancient stumbling block of good men, that even Job's friends couldn't get over it. The present prosperity of wicked men amid the sorrows of the godly. Heathen philosophers have puzzled themselves with this, while to believers it has too often been their temptation. So as you see, that's kind of the introduction and looking seriously about that trilogy, Psalm 37, and Psalm 49, which calls these wisdom psalms. And on your way back to Psalm 73, stop off in Psalm 49 again, and we'll be done with 49. Verse 15, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." Selah. Okay, guys that are in the Sunday school, the guys' Sunday school class, we've been over Selah so many times, but for those of you maybe that don't get the refresher, what does that mean? Probably, according to Pastor, crescendo, pause, consider. So when you sit there, when Selah shows up, that means that there was something probably pretty profound, you know, in this. I call it a Selah moment. "For he shall receive me." We're going to see in Psalm 73, it's exactly the same phrase in verse 24. And interestingly enough, it only shows up three times in Scripture. Where do you think the other one might be? Way back in Genesis 5, 24. What happened to Enoch? Oh, he walked with God, and then he was gone. And what it says, the same phrase, "For he shall receive me." Not the wicked, not these guys that we're talking about on the other side of the coin, but three times there in Psalm 73, Psalm 49, and Genesis 5:24 with Enoch, it truly is, he's taken away. And God holds him for eternity. Okay? So that, when you come tonight, you can say, "Oh, wow, we got through, we're going to get through three psalms tonight." And it's just 5:30. You owed us some time for this morning, right? You got done pretty quick, okay? So that's okay.
I received blessings afterwards.
Anybody invite you for dinner? No. All right. So as we look now back to Psalm 73. Truly, I am sure Asaph, as the chief musician during David's time, David's history is not one of smooth, here you go, is it? Even though he's a man after God's own heart, Asaph likely felt the opposition from the wicked because of his association with David. So as we look at these wisdom songs, it's just when you think of the ESV says for Asaph, says it is to help those who sing it to rest content even when unbelievers seem to get along without a care in the world, tempting the faithful to actually join them. So, it's Psalm 73 starts and ends kind of with a word in common. It says, "Truly, God," verse 1, I should be reading. I promised myself I'd do this. I'm going to read through the NAS in these sections, and then I'll digress into the KJV probably. But the first section is, "I envied the wicked." Wow. I've yet to get over that. How bold a confession that is that your chief musician is saying, "I envied the wicked." Okay, what are you going to do? You start with the idea that Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Reading from the NAS. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So we must not conclude as he begins to stumble. Psalm 37 said, you might stumble, fall. You might stumble, but you're not going to fall down completely because God has you. And so you have to be careful. Do not conclude that the whole basis of godliness is a lie. That's where I think, that's where Asaph was headed. And God is good to Israel, especially those in Israel who are pure in heart, and all those who love God wholeheartedly, Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Love him, as we see in Matthew 22:37. You love him with all that you are. That's it. If with a clean heart. And so David expounded on that in Psalm 37 about what a clean heart should look like from that medicine cabinet. Verse 2 of 73. But as for me, King James says, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? Because of verse 3. So we talked this morning about grief. You think Asaph was going through some grief during this time? Absolutely. And so your feet, the tempter had almost tripped him, slipped. And it was like Matthew Henry says, he almost quit his religion and gave up on all the expectations of benefit. It was serious. He envied the wicked and the prosperous. So as we get into 4 through 12, according to the breakout from the ESV, the wicked appear free from troubles. Yeah, I think that might cause some grief in your life. I'm not going to spend, since we're, as I look at the vivid character sketch of the arrogantly wicked. There's no bands to cause death. The bodies are look fat and sleek. In animal husbandry, that means well-fed animals. The eyes are swell out through fatness of their faces, a sign of prosperity in Job. But when you start looking, their hearts in verse 6 through 10 are full of folly. Pride and violence in verse 6. Arrogantly speak of extortion. If there's one thing, it just seems like the Old Testament continues to go through the law. It always talks about taking advantage of people, particularly strangers and widows and orphans. Extortion. But these people were arrogantly speaking of extortion. The speech influenced evil in the world in verse 9. And the wicked brings his people really back to Jerusalem in verse 10. But for me, the height of their arrogance is in verse 11. This is something common from Wednesday night in verse 11. In verse 11 says in the NAS, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? What is he saying there? What is he absolutely saying in the height of arrogance? Does God really know? And if he has that knowledge, then what are you going to do about it? That's how arrogant they were. And verse 12 pretty well sums it up. Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Can you just hear the grief oozing from Asaph in verse 12? Behold, these are the wicked that bother me, always at ease, and they have increased in wealth. So, the third section, his bitter feelings, 13 through 15. Surely, here's Asaph, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generations of your children. So there's an inner turmoil that follows this grief. What causes grief? Everybody's just a little bit different. But here in this inner turmoil, was it worthless to be faithful? He was stricken and reproved all the day. But you know, you can already begin to see, his heart turning back to where he knows it should be. Because what is he saying here? He's thinking about others. He says, but to put my bitter feelings into words would have betrayed the generation of your children and would have undermined all the good that has been taught them. Okay? And here we go. Thank each one of you for being here and those listening. But part 4, 16 and 17, Asaph found the answer. Where? In church. In church. Is there a reason to come to church? You don't have to, but you should want to. You should love to. So to carry these bitter feelings around in verse 16, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome, griefful in my sight until I came unto the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived the wicked's end. Okay? So to carry these bitter feelings around is grievous, deeply painful. But to actually ask why? Pastor some many times said, do we even have the right to ask God why? We do. I do all the time. Why me, Lord? Why Lynn? Why so and so? No. But to ask why was impossible for him to bear. So it wasn't until Asaph went where God's people gather to worship and to contemplate the outcome of the lives of these wickedly arrogant versus the faithful. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves together. We come to church because we love Him. We come to church to learn, and thank you. So as we get into 18 through 20, God will destroy the wickedly arrogant believers. So I don't think there's any reason to go through that. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment, they are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. So, ultimately, we know where the wicked will be. So, number 6, the end. 73:21-28, titled, You Keep Me Near You, and That's All I Need. So this final section is so rich and reassuring. And as we get into Psalm or into 21 and 22, what I was like when I harbored bitter thoughts. That's pretty descriptive. But when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant, and I was like a beast unto you. Verse 23, though, is reassuring. Yet, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. During all of this, you're still in his hands. So verse 24, this is that Psalm 49:15, Genesis 5:24 said, Matthew Henry says, if we make God's glory in us the end we aim for, he will make our glory with him the end that we shall forever be happy in. Upon this consideration, let us never envy sinners. I die, and you will receive me to glory. How glorious that is. And besides you, anything pales, in verse 25. And this was a very special portion of the psalm to my sister-in-law, Juanita, Aunt Juanita, my brother John's widow. In verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. So that whole idea, my flesh and my heart may fail, but he is our rock, our strength, our sure foundation. You know, it'll be his portion forever. And so what we saw to begin with, Asaph said that God is truly good to Israel. Same word for good is in verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Kind of interesting, the contrast in verse 27, those arrogant rascals are far from, in the King James, that are far from thee. I don't want to be far from you. I want to draw near to you. That's what he says. I want to draw near to you. I will put my trust, as even David said in a lot of different ways, I have put my trust in the Lord God. And the reason I spent more time on 73 rather than 37 is I love this last piece. The way it ends. David didn't end this way, but he said, what is the last phrase of 28 say? But as for me, verse 28, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell others of all your works. So that's the why. That's the why that we see here. So to close, flip, we as the guys know, we need a New Testament anchor to give us a New Testament command. And the one that just so echoes in my heart is Galatians 6. And I thought, Mike, it was interesting. You started off bearing one of those burdens in the first part of Galatians 6. I'm going to move down a little bit because it is what we need for this study. Be not deceived, because here's what we're talking about. What Wednesday night we said, come up with, fight the good fight. Stay the course. Be not weary in well-doing. Keep going when you face challenges. Believe during difficult times. Perseverance, determination. Life is filled with challenges and obstacles that often make us question our choices, our abilities, personal goals, professional projects, relationships, even a biblical truth. Staying on track and persevering can be tough, but we have to remember verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. I don't care what anybody says from the pulpit of Congress or from the streets or wherever they are. God will not be mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Therefore, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Thinking of others in verse 10, I could have stopped in 9, but as we have therefore opportunity, here's that word again, let us do good to all men, but especially to them that are of the household of faith. So as we look at this, it's kind of interesting. These two guys are not great theologians. They aren't even theologians. But in a couple of my self-help courses through the years, this self-improvement, there was a couple of things that kind of fit in. Winston Churchill, success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. And then that other great quote theologian, Albert Einstein, I remember this one so well. In the middle of difficulty lies what? Opportunity. In the middle of difficulty lies opportunity if you rely on the Lord. That's the key. So we go back. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. So hopefully as we look at those, that trilogy of Psalm 73, 37, and 49, these are good wisdom songs, and that there should be a crescendo moment that He will receive us to eternal life. So, Chris, why don't we come and end with the song, and then we'll close with prayer.
Please turn to 429. Let's sing 2 and 3. May the Lord find us faithful. Verses 2 and 3 of 429. Stand with me, please.